Blog Talk Radio.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is make the leader in you come alive.
Welcome to the show. Welcome to the show. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Thanks for joining us, friends. And no matter if you are a teacher or student or a police officer or a counselor, no matter the role, you have a purpose and you are the lead in that purpose. And our goal here is simple, to help inspire and equip leaders, help them all to lead where they are. In other words, get us on cue with God's will, on cue with his call in our lives, and get others on cue with that purpose. What is cue? It is how Nehemiah, a model transformation leader, took a starved, desperate, broken, isolated people and building a wall in ancient Jerusalem, essentially building a way of life. He cued them up. It's C-U-E. It is, C stands for common ground. What can we agree on? It's the why. Use the unified thought. Is what vision can we share? It is essentially the what. E, equally yoke. It is what is the game plan? What does success look like? What's my role and what's the end game? It's how we get there. So Q leadership in a broad sense integrate biblical principles of leadership using Nehemiah as the model and helping you to do two things. One, get and help understand how people trust you. And two, and get people to follow you. Discipleship is trust and discipleship. It is the axis of leadership. So as we always do, we want to start our program with a short prayer. So Heavenly Father, you are a powerful, merciful, living God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you, Heavenly Father. Lord, to continue to bless this ministry, our audience, and those that are serving you. And Lord, we know that this Q leadership is your brainchild and our calling in your name. We honor you today by doing two things, giving you the glory and to serving this generation through Q. So, Lord, your word in Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, please continue to use this ministry to plead that purpose and align and equip and transform new leaders for your glory. So help others to hear the call, to receive the call, and help us to raise these transformational and gatekeepers in your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we always do, our show is can take various forms. So ultimately we try to have a dialogue, a conversation about leadership based in God's word, equip leaders with a roadmap to really tap into faith and building trust and building discipleship, and highlight everyday leaders that are making a difference that can testify to God's goodness. You know, our show is a lot of things, and a few things it's not. It is not to criticize, but to shine a light on some truth and love. It's not to tell you what to do, but provide a different lens in order to see things. And it's not to focus on mere symptoms of a problem, but the root of the problem, and treat the infections, not the runny nose. So today, as with any day, let us be open that you hear the Lord and not me, and have the right questions. And no matter what the difference is, remember that this life is about love and surrender. And there may be differences of opinions, of course, but let us do what a true transformation leader of our time says. Let us agree without being disagreeable. And of course, let's be thought partners and have a fruitful dialogue. So friends, as we start this week, we've had some tragedy in our lives, and some that affect us directly and as well as indirectly. And there have been many that have plastered all over the news in the recent times, from Newtown to Fort Hood, of course, twice a few years ago and last week, Pierre, Mississippi, Aurora, Colorado, the D.C. sniper, Columbine, Navy Yard, it's another year, another month, another week, another day. We have another tragedy, 16-year-old in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, who was described as shy and quiet, went on a shooting spree, but rather a bloody stabbing spree. He didn't go on a shooting spree, but rather a bloody stabbing spree at this Pennsylvania high school. So police say that the suspect, armed with two knives, stabbed and slashed more than 20 people, students, and a security guard on Wednesday at Franklin Regional High School in Murfreesboro. Of course, supposed to be an upper class suburban area outside of Pittsburgh. You know, our prayers goes out to the family of the victims, as well as the victims of the family of the 16-year-old. All tragedies that will never die because they affect our nation and how they affect our family, its families, as well as the shooters and the victims. This week's stabbing, as well as the rest of those, is simply put, I think, in a sense of evil. You know, witnesses say that the team had a blank expression on his face, that he stabbed at students with a knife. He said that the attacker had the same expression on his face that he had every day, but with the freakiest part, I guess they said. Well, he wasn't saying anything. He didn't have any anger. It was just a blank stare. One witness even said that the blank look during the rampage, he just looked kind of like he was always done, not smiling, not scorning, not frowning, he said. And as with this week, the questions are, why did this happen? Who and what is to blame, and how can this be prevented? You know, there's no gun in this debate, of course. You know, as we know, the politics really ramps up when that comes around. This whole question about the lack of security, or how do weapons get in certain locations anyway? And the big thing now is mental health. How to profile mental health children, or trying to ID and prevent these behaviors. These reasons have always arisen. And other cases as well as this one. And the question of bullying, was he bullied? What caused him to react this way? Did he watch video games, or which would force people to go into some alternative or reality? All these things are coming up today, this week. And the simple truth is that what's not being talked about? There's a lot of things that have been talked about. That's what we're going to talk about today, especially related to this 16-year-old Murfreesville in Pennsylvania. It's really the inability to cope. It's to deal with adversity. We're not talking about the science of mental health. We're not talking about the politics of weapons in certain places. We're not talking about the access to school campus, but rather how to act. What brings us to the question today, how are we acting on adversity? How to act when all hope is lost? How to act when you lose your voice, if it's at work, at home, or school, or even with the Lord? How to act when you lose control of your dreams, or when you feel disrespected, or when you feel so angry that you're so clouded. How to act when you feel all alone, is in a sense sometimes me against the world. And how to act when you feel so much grief, especially when this culture, this me now culture I've always talked about, where society tells you that this world is really about you right now, tells you that you are justified in the way you feel, and it's okay to feel victimized, and tells you that the world really owes you, and tells you that actions are really not your fault, because this is a syndrome that, as we say in our society, kind of fit how you feel. Now, when we covered the Navy Yard shooting last fall, I shared a story about a kid from my wife's class who was diagnosed what they call oppositeism, saying it was oppositeism was a syndrome that caused children to do the opposite of what authorities tell them. If you get a chance to go to our website, qleadership.org, and listen to that, ultimately kind of give a little more explanation. But that was just one excuse. And even recently, though, we had a case where a teen got probation after killing four people while in a drunk driving case behind an affluenza defense. It was not his fault, but his parents' money. And you know, that's the world we live in. This hits home with my wife and me. Not just because of the tragedy, just because the suspect was 16 years old. You know, our daughter Kennedy is about to turn 16, and I can't imagine my 16-year-old so desperate, so in need, so filled with anger in the face of adversity. How will she act? How would we act in this situation when we were 16? So the question of the day is not just really just from how do you cope. It is going to a 16-year in Murfreesville, Pennsylvania, and acting on adversity. How do you deal with despair? How do you deal with grief? How do you deal with desperations? And what do you do when those things come around? So helping us with this is the Smith brothers, our regular guests who both are always raising the consciousness any place they go, providing the voice to the world. So Reverend Nehemiah Smith, who is the editor-in-chief of Weekly Defender in East North Carolina, and his brother, Jock Smith, who's also a person who operates in the theater of ideas. He's a husband, engineer, and as well as father. Excuse me for that, Jock. But as we come back after the break, we'll bring on the Smith brothers, and we'll talk about being 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, and Acting on Adversity. So during the break, stay with us. Log on to our live chat room on Blog Talk Radio or call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question or make a comment. Press 1 on your telephone and log in at our live chat if you like to. So, again, the number is 310-861-2331. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Lead them where they are by getting them on cue with God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
How powerful is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
I learned more about the heart of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions the person for better leadership, but positions the person for better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple, to equip and lead leaders to help them lead where they are by getting them on cue with God's will and His purpose. We're taking calls today. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. And we also have a live chat going on Blog Talk Radio, so feel free to chime in there as well as we go through our conversation tonight. To ask a question when you call in, press 1 on your telephone. And my daughter Kennedy, that actually raises your hand from a virtual perspective, and my daughter Kennedy will chime you in and feel free to ask anything you like. So friends, we'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. So today's question is 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, Acting on Adversity. We have our regular guest. We have one of our regular guests, the Smith brothers, who always raises the consciousness and providing a voice to the world. Reverend Nehemiah Smith, we have some difficulties connected with him, but we have Brother Jock Smith here, who is a father, husband, and engineer who operates in the theater of ideas. Jock, my friend, how are you?
How you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Hey, thanks for joining us tonight. You know, I know that we've been on the show a few times over since we started, but I just want to get our new listeners kind of familiar with you and Nehemiah, who are a regular voice on the show. We can pin you on anything to kind of share perspectives. But as I've done the first time you were on, I wanted to ask you that one word that describes you. Give us that one word so the audience can understand who Brother Jock Smith is.
I think, like I said the first time, it's perseverance.
Perseverance.
just, you know, and I think that's an appropriate trait for getting through adversity, is to, you know, be able to stick with something and when times get hard, and just to persevere. That's the one word that describes me.
Absolutely. So, you know, to follow up, though, with that, you know, if money was no issue, what would you do every day?
If money was no issue, I probably would teach.
Teach.
If money was no issue. Yep. Teach.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Teach every day. You know, but you've done that, you know, most of your life anyway. Of course, you come from a family of teachers and educators, and
right.
as well, right? So it kind of is right. Part of who you are.
Exactly.
Absolutely. So I know we didn't get a chance to get Nehemiah connected, but once he calls in, we'll bring him in. But we'll just go ahead and get started. And I was going to ask him on his newspaper if he covered the story this week at all, and with the 16-year-old in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania. But I just want to ask, is he on? Okay, I think we have him. Nehemiah, how are you?
I'm here. I'm
good.
How are you?
I'm doing great. Doing great. Hey, thanks for chiming in for us tonight.
Yes, sir. Glad to be here.
Well, awesome. Awesome. Hey, we'll continue on with it. But I guess since you're here, I ask you the question. You know, I know we were talking about the stabbing in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, and just want to see if you covered or you followed the story this week at all.
I followed the story.
Did we lose him again?
In the newspaper, we're in the middle of a primary season.
Right.
And it's really heated. In a lot of our communities, the campaign is heating up. So we did not cover it this week. We may cover it this week.
Sure.
I thought that, you know, in looking at it, it's just a sad commentary about what is going on in our school system and what is going on in our communities in general.
Absolutely, and we'll pick up on some of those sad commentaries as you look at all the way around this particular story. You know, you both have sons of somewhat in this age range, right? Can you imagine
it
happening to your young men, being a part of this one way or the other?
I'm so proud that, you know, my brother, because of how he grounds his children, and they, you know, he talks to them. They have an open relationship where they can, you know, it's an open door policy where as long as you're respectful, we can talk about anything. That's one of the one things that I'm proud about my brother, proud of my brother for doing. And I do the same thing with my son. I let him know, hey man, if there's anything that's bothering you, don't keep it bottled up inside. You know, talk to me. If there's an issue and you know that your mother might fly off the handle, hey, let me know what the situation is first, and then maybe I can be a buffer so that when she, you know, calls me and says, hey, did you know what he did? I said, yeah, he talked to me. He already told me. So I think that we have to have open relationships with our children and let them know that, yes, I'm the parent and you're the child, but at the same time, I want you to feel free and I want you to feel comfortable with talking with me or talking to me about anything that might be going on in your life or in your world.
Absolutely. So open relationships and communication are key.
Exactly.
Right.
Exactly.
So, Jock, anything you add to that?
Well, you know, in particular, pertaining to adversity, Eric, what I try to do with my children is that, and I think we all try to do this, is I do see them going through adversity. I try to assure them that life will go on, okay, and guess what? You're going to have some more adversities, you know, and that your life should not be defined by that,
mm-hmm.
You know. Don't just look at life as, oh, it's just so hard, and And but this is never going to end. And, you know, these, a lot of these hard things keep happening to me and that type of thing. I just let them know that, hey, man, it happens, and it happens to everybody,
yep,
you know, bar no one. And guess what? You're going to have some great times also. And you're going to have a lot of those, and they're not going to last for either. So that's the one thing, and I know you do the same thing. I know my brother does the same thing. It's just reassuring our children that, hey, one adversity, this is not going to be all there is, and there are great times coming also.
Yep. So, you know, part of this, I know it's an overused cliche, Nehemiah, but is the ABC, adversity builds character. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it builds character in those who have a strong foundation.
Okay.
A strong familial foundation. And the reason why I say that, and that's not to say that it can't be built in anyone else, but the bottom line is that if you have never been taught something, how will you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the reason why you are the father you are is because of your father. The reason why he was the father he was is because of his father, and so on. The reason why my brother and sister-in-law are the parents that they are is because they had strong parental examples. And the bottom line is that if you don't have those examples, that's why, you know, the Bible says, and I know that you're rooted in that, is that train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. Now, what that literally means is that if you give a child a good foundation, he might go astray, but he'll always have instruction to fall back on so that he can come to himself and correct his path.
Absolutely.
The reason why the prodigal son could come to himself is because his father had laid a firm foundation of what it meant to be a man, what it meant to be a person, a humane being, a human being. And so when he came, how could he come to himself if he never knew who he was?
Exactly. No matter how low he got, no matter what he crawled.
No matter how low he got, he was able to come to himself. And that was the most valuable thing that he possessed, more valuable than all of the riches that he lost. He would never lose that because that had been ingrained and become an innate part of who he was.
Become a part of who he was. You know, Jock, based upon, you know, let's piggyback on the whole foundational element. He had an interesting viewpoint this week where we listened to the family attorney and and tell the audience what he said and what was missing. What's your thoughts around that?
A couple things. I'm gonna get to that, but I kind of want to hit one thing. I believe that adversity builds character. I believe that adversity exposes the character of the person. What I mean by that is that your character is built through your principles that you have, through your training that you have. From your parents and your family, and you know, from the Bible, on the Bible, hopefully. And then when you have adversity, then it exposes the level of their training, how well you have attained it. You know, like I said, if you can persevere through it, and if you find yourself lacking or weak in some areas, then you learn a lot about yourself, and then you can go back and reaffirm yourself in your principles and build up yourself again or have those around you help build you up. So the next time to adversity and your character is exposed, maybe you will fare a little better. So that's what I believe.
Right. So hold on. Before you go to my question, though, about what attorneys, let's talk about that exposure, right? That exposure.
Right.
So when you expose, you talked about understanding. You know, understanding that's the way. Is that part of the instruments that you try to correct in order to build that character? Talk a little bit more about exposure from the perspective so the audience can really understand that, right?
So exposure from that aspect. Let's see here. Let's see if we can take a scenario here. Let's say that, you know, for kids out there, let's say that one of the things that happens to you is that you find that your grades, let's say, aren't to the level that you would want them to be. You find yourself having a lot of bad grades and you kind of get down on yourself and what that exposes about the character, that particular adversity. Let's say you're going through it and you find yourself maybe quitting on some task, you know, because, hey, you haven't done well in the past and you don't think you're going to do well, so you just quit on some task. Well, that's exposure. That has exposed a nature in you that is not of God, that is not of godly principles, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so now you have to go back and reassess and say, hey, nobody wants to be a quitter in anything. You can have us come in and help you with that. You can take looks at some instances in the Bible with let's take a child. Let's take a child from the Bible. You can take the story of David and see that when he defeated Goliath, he was a child. But when he had hit the basis of him even thinking that he could succeed in that instance, was number one, he believed in God. Number two, he believed in himself. Why? Because he had had instances before, okay, where he had slain a lion, okay? And so he knew that, hey, if I can do that, and I didn't quit there, I can do this, okay?
Right.
And so, you know, you have to reassess yourself, like I said, take a look at some situations, and then the next time, and then, so what does that say about your grades? So what does that mean? I have to go in here, I have to buckle down, I have to really focus. If the television is something that's distracting me, then I can go in here and cut off the television. I can go into a more private area and take a real focused look at my study and hopefully progress from there. The next time I have a test, the next time I have a grade, a quiz or anything, maybe I can fare a little better. So that's what I mean by exposure, you know.
Yeah. So you're saying your response, it's your nature.
Right.
Certain
right.
situations. Nehemiah, would you add anything to that?
I agree with that. I mean, we were always told as children, you know, that no one is better, you know, that you're not better than anyone, and no one is better than you. But I changed that. I said instead of thinking that you might be better than someone, always try to better yourself. And in doing so, you, like you say, you're going to face adversity. And in facing that adversity, you're going to build character. And in building that character, you are setting an example because there's someone that's always looking at you. You might not know it, but somebody's looking at Eric Powell and saying, I want to be just like that guy. And so what example do you want to set? You want to set the example that says that no matter what I face, no matter what comes my way, I'm able to adapt and overcome.
Absolutely.
And that is the most important thing that I believe our ancestors left to us, is that they were in the throes of abject slavery. They were able to adapt because they realized that one day they would overcome.
You'll go overcome. So with that, we're going to take a quick break, and we'll come back, and we'll continue our dialogue with the Smith brothers about being 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity. So during the break, stay with us. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question, make a comment, press 1 on your telephone, and Kennedy can log in. And so we'd love to hear from your friends or even join us in our live chat room at Blog Talk Radio. Again, the number is 310-861-2331. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are scarred, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Who is your leadership? Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
And we're back. Thanks for staying with us. You're listening on cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell, and our mission here is simple, to help the equip leaders, to help them lead where they are, getting them on cue with God's will and on cue with His purpose. So we're taking calls. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331. Feel free to press 1 on your telephone and ask a question. Today's question of the day is 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity. We have our regular guests, the Smith brothers, who's always raising the consciousness no matter where they go or being a voice to so many people, the Reverend Nehemiah Smith and Brother Jock Smith, who both operate in the theater of ideas, who are dear friends, and of course always have a great point and always looking to serve. So before the break, Nehemiah and Jock, we hit on two points about the foundation of which a is built, and we talked about the nature, really exposing the exposure, the response in you, or really your nature in a sense of how you respond to adversity. But I want to jump to the foundation, a related question.
Okay.
Listened this week through a lot of commentary, and one particular around the family lawyer, and he mentions that this is not a dysfunctional family. They're like the Brady Bunch. These parents are active with their sons and so forth and so on. And you listened to that, and you had a unique perspective on that, and I want you to share with the audience, and we'll go from there.
Well, we talked about it a little bit. If you listen to the guy, it all sounded good, the clip that I heard, I heard him say all of those things. But one thing that I didn't hear him miss was, you know, this family or this child's relationship with the Lord. And now, granted, and we must preface this by saying that, you know, the news is the news. They might have cut that out. I wouldn't put that past them. So, you know, if he did say that, then, you know, we have to look at it a little deeper. But in the clip that I heard, I did not hear him mention that. And so, and to me, that should be the foundation for anything. I think one time before, on an earlier show, Nehemiah even mentioned that, is you hear these stories all the time, and, oh, this was a good person, or this was a good child, and they just, you know, go on and list all these what seem to be positive attributes, but they never mention the Lord, you know, never mention the relationship with the Lord. And what that does is, and I think we made the analogy of a metal bucket, you know, the Lord is there and you're maintaining a relationship with him, then you don't rust. You don't allow rust to set in to your mental state. And if you don't have them there, it'll be just like a pail of water. You know, you can put it in, it'll serve its purpose, it's doing great, it's doing good, but eventually metal starts to oxidize and you start getting these rust spots, and eventually you'll get a hole or a crack that will develop. And it will expand. And once it expands, you won't be able to hold those good attributes. You know, they will start to erode and disappear. So, you know, I feel like now are there times where you can surround people with the Lord and have the Lord working in their surroundings and you get these bad people out? Yeah, there are times that does happen. If you read the Bible, it happened in there. And so once you have done your part, though, to do that, there's nothing more that required of you to do. But in this particular case, I just didn't hear that reference.
Right. So you're saying just the foundation, the fact if it's there or not, it wasn't alluded to, but it's important to have the Lord as the foundation. I love your analogy around the metal bucket, because if it rains,
right,
and you have the Lord in order, in a sense, to protect, be the protective coating, if
right,
you allow me to expand the analogy, it will continue, as it continues to rain over time, it'll continue to rust, and you won't be able to hold certain capacities in order to
right,
deal with these, right? Would you say that?
Right.
Right. Nehemiah, anything you would add to those points?
Yeah, you know, I just think that as a whole, our country has tried to create a new morality without God. And there, my brother and I have discussed it before. We may have even discussed it on your show, that how can you be a moral being and not have God in your life or at the center of your being? It's an impossibility.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but in this society, they have created this, what I call new morality, that says, as long as you're a good person, as long as you're a good person, then everything's okay. You're a moral being. But it just doesn't fly like that. You know, they try to take God out of everything, and whenever you take God out, when you take God out of something, then that thing becomes empty. So this thing about morals like Jot was saying, you know, he never heard them mention God. But this book was a good boy. I think that the guy, do you remember the guy in California? You remember he was a kid. I think he might have been like 16 or 17 when he did something. And his next door neighbor said, well, he used to come cut my grass, and he was just a good kid. He always spoke.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But you know, how did that make him good? A good according to whose standard? Obviously, he didn't obey his mother and father, that his days may be long. Obviously, thou shalt not kill, he didn't follow that. Or thou shalt not steal, he didn't follow those things. So how is it that he was a good person?
Sure. So essentially, when we talk about this new reality, this new moral standard, the goodness, if you will, and we all know, all three of us, of course, as an audience, know all good come from above. And,
mm-hmm,
and you hit on a great point. You said according to what standard? And
what
standard? When you're not anchored in the right foundation, that standard can move and change, right?
That's right.
But God
so
is constant.
How
the Bible,
go ahead.
The Bible talks to us about God being constant. He is the same to yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
But this new morality changes with the wind.
Exactly. It's a new enlightenment
that our society has tried to make take hold in the broad society has,
and you know, it moves with the wind. It was good today. What's moral today might not be moral tomorrow, according to this new morality.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, it kind of fits our needs at that point. So why is it important for our audience or even anyone to understand this point, not only just dealing with what happened with this shooting or with if it's Fort Hood or if it's anywhere, just in our homes, how important is it that understanding Lord's eternal, he's constant, and we cannot lean our own understanding as we kind of look at, you know, how we're our foundation, how to respond to adversity, those things. Why is that so relevant right now?
Eric, I think one of the reasons is that it affects, and this is a leadership forum that we have here.
Absolutely.
And it directly affects how you lead and the effectiveness of your leadership. If you don't set the Lord as the constant, as the standard, okay, then what happens is you find that like Nehemiah said, it'll change. You know, your morality, your principles will change. They'll be all over the map. And what that does is, from a leadership standpoint, is that in your family, in your business, in your schools, when people see you jumping all over the map, they don't feel the need to follow you.
Right.
And they will reflect what you display. Okay? They will be all over the map. Nothing will seem to fall into place. And you will find that you are unable to lead people.
Yep, absolutely. You're spot on, because it is the foundation of building trust, of getting people to follow you, kind of understand that you're anchored in something and that you're
right.
Constant rock. You got a guiding light that does not move, and it's going to be so effective. It's going to be so effective. So as we go through having the Lord as your foundation, and when we start talking about responses, Nehemiah, when we start talking about responses and how do people deal with despair, how do they deal with grief, and how to deal with desperation or disappointment. You know, sometimes you see people go through, you know, I guess three different ways. You know, when we talk about acting, right? And when you act in, you kind of go in your own shell. You put your own self-imposed weights on yourself. You hide the anger, depression, and sometimes you may lash out. Most of the time you're really hurting. You're not really hurting anybody, but you're really hurting yourself. How do we help people who are acting in a sense, dealing with depression, just come out in order to deal with that as they set the foundation and helping with their response?
That's why you have to have that sound foundation. That's why you have to have that relationship with God. That's why we are compelled to take the gospel to all of those that don't know. Because you need that foundation. Or does that mean that you're still not going to lash out? No. But at least you have something that you can fall on. But when there's nothing there, chaos ensues. Whether it be an internal chaos that will force you to doubt yourself and take your life, or whether it's chaos in a family unit or in a communal unit. But if you have a strong foundation in God, and that foundation being God, then when these things arise, you may act out, but you won't act up.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely.
So this is killing me, I can't believe this, da-da-da-da, but hey, I have... The your foundation says, wait a minute, hold up.
pull that back in. Let's look at this another way. But if you don't have that, you know, you saw it so many times, and I'm sure that you saw it when you were growing up. You know, your parents wouldn't allow you to do certain things, and you wonder why.
Mm-hmm.
Why do they want to allow me to do it? So-and-so, mama, let them do it. And the first thing that you say is, well, mama, so-and-so, mama, let her do it. And your mother would say, but that's not my child. You belong to me. So-and-so,
right.
Belong to me.
Right.
You belong to me. And you didn't understand it then. And now you see it later. Those so-and-so who was able to do anything they wanted to do, talk to the parents any kind of way, come and go as they please, they're the ones that are out there that they got hooked on crack and all other types of drugs and got into all types of situations and walk around with six and seven fathers for children. And you look at them and you say, now I understand why my mother didn't allow me to do certain things.
Yeah, because it perpetuates other more responses. You know, life is a collection of choices, right? If you make the same
right.
responses when you're not rooted, it can cause that type of chaos, as you talked about, from as you're going on to your life. You know, that's the whole element about acting inward. You know, Jock, when you think about
mm-hmm.
acting out, you know, where people going through certain things into the world, looking for attention, doing the wrong things in a sense. And when you can hurt yourself, in a sense, also embarrass those around you, embarrass your family.
Yes,
you talk about how important to really maintain your response to and not necessarily just act out and just draw all this sort of unneeded and unwanted attention to not only just your problem, but ultimately just showing exposing yourself.
Right. Well, one thing I think you and I talked about this a little earlier is that when you were talking about the title for this show, Acting on Adversity.
Right.
I think that's the main thing is that what people have to understand, if you are grounded in the Lord, and you truly believe in God, then you don't act on it on adversity. What you do is
mm-hmm.
when adversity comes along, you react to adversity by calling on the Lord to act on the adversity so
mm-hmm.
you can get through the adversity.
Okay,
okay.
That's right.
Yeah.
Say that one more
yeah.
time. Back. So I think that
sure.
went over a few people. Come back to me, right?
Okay. And so once again, when you face adversity, you are to react to the adversity by calling on the Lord to act on the adversity so you can get through the adversity. Okay?
Mm.
And if you don't do that, if you go and you try to act on it yourself, I'm going to do this. I'm going to handle this, that,
yeah,
other.
Yeah, lean on your understanding. That's right. Lean on your own understanding.
Put that eye in there. Time you put that
mm-hmm.
eye in there, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Then you allow that rust that we were talking about to set in, okay, and,
right.
and start to deteriorate you. And your weaknesses are exposed through the adversity. And if you don't come back to your senses and say, hey, Lord, I need for you to act on this adversity for me because I don't have the strength to do that, then if you don't do that, what will happen is adversity will take you over and it will take you under, okay?
Sure.
And so that's the key thing. I mean, you have to realize, and our kids have to realize that, you know, you can't get through these things alone. That you know, God is here to help you. And when we have kids like Nehemiah was saying, and people, and anybody that you know internalize a lot of these problems, guess what? You know, and then they go out and they act up by doing something, Guess what? The Lord already had that thought out, believe it or not. He already had that thought out. Okay, this adversity is really getting to you, and man, it's still like you want to scream or you want to tell somebody. Hey, I have this mechanism called prayer. Okay? This communication mechanism called prayer. All right? That's exactly what it's for. This is exactly what it's for. Instead of you going out here and letting this thing build up in you and then you just going out and either saying or doing something inappropriate, guess what? I have this communication called prayer over here where you can come in and get down on your knees and be humble and tell me all about it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Full of emotion and whatever else.
Jock, you gave me a lot of nuggets in there. There's a lot of nuggets. I'm like I'm drinking from a fire hose here for a second. I'm handling it, though, right? So the whole mm-hmm. of going back to acting on adversity, you react to the adversity by calling on the Lord to act on the adversity in order to get you through the adversity. There's a lot of few right. points in there, but I need to jump on that last piece about the communication mechanism. So, Nehemiah, help me with this. Where the first thing you talked about was your relationship with your children, about mm-hmm. having an open relationship, having open communications with your sons and your daughters in order to help them through adversity. And so mm-hmm. so if we flip that a little bit of us being children to the Lord Almighty, it's important for us to have that communication, an open relationship through that mechanism that Jock just talked about, prayer. Nehemiah, take us. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. The initial relationship that I was talking about is based on the model that, of course, we have with Christ. And I think that people discount prayer too much, too often, because they can't see God, then God is not real. So why am I talking to an imaginary being? Why am I talking to something that I can't see? And they don't realize that God is around them all the time. He's in the grass. He's in the wind. He's in the in the air that you breathe. He's in the mechanisms that run your body. And so we are always looking for this physical thing, but don't understand that God is all around us. And so we don't see any need to pray. You know, you have some people that don't know anything about a word of prayer and don't really employ it until they get in trouble. But prayer is not something that is used that you break in case of emergency. You don't break that out in case of an emergency. It says pray without what?
Ceasing.
Ceasing. So that means that I'm praying not only during the times of adversity, I'm praying during the times when there's peace, when there's no adversity. When there is calm, I'm praying then, because guess what that does? That stores up for me. That lets God know that guess what? I got one in Eric Powell. I got one in Jock Smith. I got one in Nehemiah Smith that I know that they're not just going to come to me when they get in trouble. I have a running relationship with these men.
So
before they even get in trouble, if trouble is coming, because see, when I pray every day, but I pray all the time. But my constant prayer is for discernment. God, show me. And because I pray for that all the time, that's exactly what He does.
He shows you.
Look. This is Connie Smith, so move this way. Move 2 degrees to your left, and it's going to miss you.
So would you say, Jock, that prayer can get rid of some of the rust in the bucket if sometimes you let things rain, you respond in a different way?
Oh, yeah. Prayer can definitely – what it does is prayer is like the coding, okay? That you mm-hmm. constantly put in that bucket. But if the bucket gets rusty, yes, you pray, but the only thing that can restore that is the Lord, okay? So and prayer helps you with that. But if you have a good situation, if you have a unblemished situation, then the prayer is like the coating, like Nehemiah said. You ought to do that without ceasing, and it will help coat that for you. I want to say one thing here, and I think this is worth mentioning, in that it just really speaks to this. We've already mentioned it, and that's the mental health portion of this, and that's what that bucket is, your mental health, you know, that this particular bucket that we're talking about is your mental health, and you know, a few months ago, I heard Dr. David Satcher, who was a former Surgeon General of the United States, speech at a commencement, and his whole speech was on mental health. And the key portion of that speech was how we all seem to look at in these situations, we just want to jump right to the mental health as if the lack of mental health is the only thing that should be addressed. But his whole push now is to inform people that, hey, mental health is just like physical health, okay? And physical health is just like spiritual health. You have to work on it. You have to stay spiritually fit. You have to stay physically fit. You have to stay mentally fit. What does that mean? Then, in so far as the spirit is concerned, what are you taking into your spirit? Okay, how are you learning about the Lord? What are you reading? Okay, it's physical. Okay, what am I eating?
What are you putting in that bucket? Drinking?
What am I putting in this bucket? In the first place, am I putting something in this bucket that doesn't belong in this bucket?
Acid, okay. Or anything. I'm just taking the analogy on, right? Because that ultimately starts some corrosion or just eating through your whole being.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
What am I putting in my bucket? What am I putting in my mind? You know, you could sit down with your kids every day and eat dinner and talk with them. And you know, have this good life, okay? But if your kid leaves the dinner table and goes, and I'm not blaming this on video games, but goes and plays, you know, these video games or violent video games, or goes out here or you, for instance, are saying any and everything around them, or even your conversation at that table around the child is inappropriate, then what are you putting in that child's bucket? What are you allowing to be put in that child's bucket? And I'm
absolutely
not a mental
what
health professional.
What company are you to that, right?
Exactly. I'm not a mental health professional. I'm not. And I wish that we could have some of the listeners call in if they're in that field. And chime in. But we really have to look at the total health.
Yeah.
You know, and we have to start with the spirit.
Start with the spirit, which is the foundation,
right,
in order for you to respond. It goes back to those two points that we started with, the foundation in order to respond. In order to have the foundation, got to have a continued relationship with the Lord, and then also open communications through prayer. So we're going to take a quick, we're going to take a break, and we're going to come back, Nehemiah, and we're going to tee you up around and take him to the next stage when you're acting in or out or up, and when it starts affecting other people, kind of like what's happening this week in Mercersville, Pennsylvania. So after the break, we will continue our dialogue with Smith Brothers, Ben 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, and acting on anniversary. So feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 to ask a question. Press 1 on your telephone, and that virtually raises your hand. My daughter Kennedy can bring you in. We would love to hear from you, or even join us in on the live chat on Blog Talk Radio and ask a question there. We'd love to hear from you. Please call us at 310-861-2331. This is On Cue, and your host, Eric Powell, will be right back.
Lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated.
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
I learned more about art of leadership than the art of leadership. What Eric Powell does in this session is makes the leader in you come alive.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue.
It should be a mandatory part of every church pre-membership class, every school leadership program. I think this curriculum effectively used not only positions a person for better leadership, but positions a person for better life.
We're back. Thanks for staying with us and listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is to equip leaders to help them lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose for our lives. We're taking calls today. Feel free to call us at 310-861-2331 and press 1 on your telephone in order to virtually raise your hand and us to bring you into our conversation. And today's question. It's 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity. We're talking about the incident where a 16-year-old stabbed almost 21 people, meaning children as well as a security guard, in a suburban town in Pennsylvania. And we have our regular guests, the Smith brothers, who always raise in the consciousness no matter where they are, Reverend Nehemiah Smith, who's editor-in-chief of the Weekly Defender in North Carolina, and Brother Jock Smith, who's both of always operating the theater of ideas. So just thanks for staying with us. You know, we've talked about a lot of great things. We left our last segment of talking about being fit. You know, we're in this whole wellness series. I think it's probably our last session of this. It fits right in about being perfecting wellness. And it's important to be fit physically, mentally, and spiritually. But we know the spirit to come first because, as we've talked about, we got to have the right foundation. We got to have the right reverence in order to connect with the Lord, in order to respond to what we are, to respond to any adversity. So when it comes to the verse, it also builds what essentially it is, builds your character. It builds that it get exposed whenever you go through tough times. And so as we ended the last segment, Nehemiah, we talked about the importance of connecting, being fit mentally, physically, and spiritually. Give us why it's important to start with the spirit. Why is it that important to be fit there, and how that affects the other two?
I think that perhaps Paul put it best when he said, "The good that I would, I do not, and evil that I would not, that I do. Evil is present on every hand, but I am glad that through Christ Jesus, you know, that I am able to rise above." I'm paraphrasing now, but I'm able to rise above these things. So Paul was basically telling us, hey, man, this is this world that you live in, and you are being bombarded on all sides by this chaos. There's going to be some times when even the believer is going to go astray and have some issues. But if you keep Christ at the center of who you are, and I keep saying this, you can always have a point of reference, and you always got something to come back to. When we look at what happened in Pennsylvania, in this small town, let's do a survey. If we could do a survey, let's do a survey of how many of those people live by the good book. Let's do a survey of this suburb and see how many have a relationship with Christ. Here we have a 16-year-old who acted out by stabbing 22 people. He was going down the hall stabbing people. What relationship does he have with Christ? And like y'all said, you get all of this stuff. When you listen and you see these incidents happen, you will notice that nothing is said about the person's spiritual life.
Yep.
No one thinks about this. No one talks about their spiritual health. The first thing they go to, well, he was mentally unstable. Well, guess what? If you're mentally unstable to the degree that some of these people are, that lets me know automatically you don't have a relationship with Christ. And that is not to say that some things, won't happen, that you don't have people who just, you know, have chemical imbalances and what have you. But the bottom line is that when you look at this stuff and you really take an opportunity to take it all in, you at once realize that these people had no relationship with Christ. And that's what it comes down to. What is your relationship with Christ? And I think that we have done a disservice in as medicine, some medicine, not all, where we believe that, you know, the relationship is the D's and the bowels and all of that. That's not the kind of relationship I have with Christ. I have a broad relationship, what I call a broad relationship with Christ. God speaks to me in simple tone. Hey, bro, what you gonna do? Hey, man, what's happening? Why did you do that? Come on, now. Come on, man. You know, and that's the relationship. When I got the call into the ministry, the first thing that I heard his voice, as soon as I hear yours tonight, he said, "Hey, man, I need you to go do something for me."
Yep. Get on purpose.
It wasn't this booming, but it was just a voice telling me, "Hey, man, I got something for you to do. You my man to do it. I know you're not going to understand why you, but it's you, man. Because
yep.
I know that you're going to put it in a way that the people can understand it, and that's what I need right now. I need for people to truly understand what I'm talking about. That is, you know, it's not that I don't want you to live. I just don't want you to put anything before me."
Sure. So you've been coating your bucket, and therefore you got capacity so he can use you, right?
Oh,
would you say that?
And what a lot of people don't understand is that you know, if you fill your bucket and at the foundation of that bucket is Christ, when you pull or when you reach down into that bucket to pull something out, you're going to pull out a lot of love. You're going to pull out a lot of compassion. You're going to pull out a lot of understanding. You're going to pull out a lot of that stuff. Now, you're going to still have some things in there that you might need to throw out. But for the most part, in that bucket, you're going to have those things that are needed to live a Christian life.
Amen. So, you know, as we – thanks for that, Nehemiah. That really hits us home because we talked about the foundation. We talked about understanding responses. Really, it builds, it exposes who you are, how you respond to things, and it lines right into our curriculum here at Q Leadership, which leads into its purpose so we can use you if we got the right capacity. So, Jock, as we talk about the last three elements of how we usually respond to adversity, and when we're acting up, where we sometimes misery finds company, in a sense, in this case, in some way, the 16-year-old kid, he found some company. He brought misery to people around him. And when we're not grounded for in the right place, when we're not grounded in the right foundation, we'll fall for almost anything. We can get blown all sorts of places, right?
Right, exactly. And so that being the case, Eric, that kind of goes back to I want to go back to this leadership thing again, as Christians. And I think this is a good point to make at this time when you see a situation like this. I am tired of Christians being scared to be Christians.
Come on,
okay?
Brother. Come on, man.
And what I mean by that is if you are going to lead as a Christian, you got to let people know that, hey, that's what I am.
Right.
I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not going to hide that. And because guess what? You got other people out here doing any of everything. They're not hiding. They'll let you know what they are, who they are in a second. Okay? And you have to let people know that, hey, we have to let people know as Christians that, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. And these are Christian values and principles.
That's right.
And what happens is that there are you see a lot of these things happen, and you don't hear a lot of people reference the Lord or reference their spiritual life and their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Lord, and we are out there, you know. As Christians, we are out there. Why are we saying anything? You know, why are we coming out and leading and saying, hey, we can help address this problem.
Right.
We can help address these so-called mental problems. Like Nehemiah said, some of this stuff is, you know, legitimate in that people have chemical imbalances and so forth, so other maladies. Okay. But some of this stuff is just pure social reactions that are that, you know, historically might have been hindered by the Christian people being in the right place and trying to help guide people and help show people the path of the Lord. Okay.
So that goes along with Nehemiah's point about the new reality. You know, it kind of
right.
Hit political taboo. It's not political correctness to talk about the Lord or talk about Jesus wherever we are. And that goes to your point of stop being scared. Stop being under that
right.
cover.
You got to stop being scared, and you have to say, the reason why I say you got to stop being scared, because now let me show you something. Now, they did mention or it wasn't mentioned, not to my knowledge, in this child's case, right, in Pennsylvania. But let me show you how it was mentioned, and it was almost mentioned in a way that, hey, look, it didn't work, or look, this is just a facade people can put up. There was a congressman in Louisiana this past week that had some failures, with his marital fidelity, right, or infidelity. And they were saying, oh, he ran on this platform of Christian values and family values, and look out, he failed, he failed. And so, as if to say, look, this Christian thing failed. Okay, it doesn't work. Doesn't really mean anything. But you know what? You know what people missed in that? There was a man, the man whose wife he was messing around with, knew this guy. Had known him pretty much all his life. And he came out and said, guess what? When this guy started running on these Christian values, I knew it was a bunch of crap. He said he's the most non-religious man you ever want to see. Okay, which tells you what? Hey, this Christian thing isn't a crop. This guy tried to use it as a facade. But guess what? When he was when he met adversity, his character was exposed.
Wow.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, and I know they're two totally different things, but what I'm trying to tell people is we have to stop being scared to say, hey, I'm a Christian. And guess what? We have to stop being scared to say, I'm a Christian that has failed at times. That has gone back and had to reassess at times, after I've gone through adversity.
I got a testimony, right?
Mm-hmm.
I got a testimony. Mm-hmm. And my relationships continue to pass test after test, and sometimes I fail, but I know where I'm anchored at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's such great insight of being able to trying to use a platform in order to get votes, but get exposed and get backfired. And it goes back to some shows ago, I think the last time you two were on, we were talking about the utility, your process by which you execute on something, the process by which you show your nature. You got to have the tool set of faith. You got to have the tool set of prayer. Nehemiah, how important to have the right utility in order to deal with adversity, in order to respond in such a way, therefore, it may not necessarily go away, but you're not acting up or acting out or acting in, but you're responding, still strengthening your relationship. You're actually expanding your bucket. You're taking away the rust. Can you talk about that?
And having the right tools means having an open relationship with, and once you have that open relationship with Christ where he already knows, so, you can't have anything but an open relationship with Christ when you have a relationship with him. And so by having that open relationship, by having that praying relationship, then that manifests itself in all other relationships that you have, in the relationships that you have on your job, whether you are the boss or whether you are the worker, on the relationship you have in your home with your wife or with your children. It's always going to be open because that relationship is based on or patterned after the relationship that you personally have with Christ. Because the relationship with Christ comes with utility. It comes with you have a prayer life, and you have a loving life, and you have these things because that's how Christ deals with all of us. So, when you have that relationship, it's just like when you're getting a car. Go out and get you a brand new car. When you go out and get you a brand new car, it's going to come with a manual in it. You may even have the salesman to tell you exactly what the things you can do. You're going to have a warranty. You're going to have all that stuff. Well, guess what? You have that same. You get that same thing when you have a relationship with Christ.
Mm.
You get a manual.
That you get a manual. It has an old manual and a new manual.
Right.
You got an old and a new, and yet all of the stuff is always relevant. And you got someone that can come and give you instruction when you pray and say, well, look, with this comes this. Hey, you're gonna be able to do this. You're gonna be able to do that. It's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful package that you get once you have accepted Christ and you have that personal relationship.
So I want to end on something. We're almost out of time, but talk about what's the warranty.
The warranty is this. Hey, man, if anything goes wrong with this vehicle, if anything goes wrong with this, what's going on here, know that as long as you have done what you were supposed to do and you didn't lean to your own understanding, should this thing break down or you come to the end and we got to turn this in, hey, you will stand before me and I will gladly accept you or stand as your advocate before my Father.
Right, give you a new life.
What better advocate to have than Christ? But just like Jot was saying previously, you know, the thing is that we have to have, you know, we have to understand what it is. You know, I would rather for Christ to say, well done.
Well,
that's what I'm looking for. Hey, well done, faithful servant. Hey, you know, Eric, call me by my name. Hey, that's Smith. Hey, man, what's going on, brother? You know, glad to see you. A lot of people are going to be surprised at how Christ deals with us when we stand before him. They'll be surprised.
Amen.
You know, it's going to be what it is, man.
It is. You know, brother, y'all got me smiling. I tell you, you got me smiling today. This is good. We could go on, but I tell you, we've come to our time tonight. I appreciate both of you of coming in and sharing your thoughts around this our subject, 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity. And I need to say this one point before we go, Jock, and it really kind of set things off about. You react to adversity by calling on the Lord to act on adversity for you in order to get you through adversity. That's so important, starting with the whole world foundation in order to respond to whatever's before you. So we've been blessed to have both of you tonight, as always, and thanks for coming on such a short notice. And I know it's a busy day on Sunday for both of you, and we really appreciate you having
us. All right, man. Thanks for having us.
Absolutely. That's the Smith Brothers. And we're going to take a quick break and we'll close out and we'll continue our dialogue around 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity. And feel free to call us at 310-861-2231 if you would like to make a comment before we close out. This is On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. We'll be right back.
Do you know God has called you? Do you know your purpose? Let us help you get on cue. How do you lead a people who are scarred, who are broken, who are helpless?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with his calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Oh, is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on cue.
staying with us. You're listening to On Cue. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Remember, our mission here is simple: to inspire and equip leaders to have them lead where they are by getting us on cue with God's will and His purpose. We've been tackling the question today of being 16 in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania, acting on adversity, which is question of the day. How are we? We had the Smith brothers on talking about this incident and how it's so important for us to have the right foundation in order to respond to this. So friends, we thank you for joining us, staying with us, and as we close out, we know today is Palm Sunday, marking the beginning of the Holy Week. This is the day the Lord rode into Jerusalem, Holy City of God. His ride on his donkey fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah and left little doubt that he was being accepted as title of Messiah. Of course, Christ was adored by the crowds and the people who came to Jerusalem for the Passover. You just imagine the praise that he got as he rode through. His triumphant entry marked the beginning of the Passion, which includes his Last Supper, the agony in the garden, his arrest, the trial, and his crucifixion. Even before the cross, imagine, you know, going from the praise into a set of agony in the garden, knowing that he was near his time. The pain of getting beaten near death and carrying a cross almost a half a mile and then being nailed into that cross. And he refused anything that dulled the pain. And he died and conquered death for us. That also includes the subject of our conversation today, and that's Alex Hebel. He is the individual that went on the stabbing spree today. So he's covered under that as well. So we must keep that in mind. But can you imagine entering praise and existing and exiting on a cross? Under the same adversity, you and I may have denied who we belong to as Pilate questioned us, right? You and I may have called the legions of angels in the garden before Peter took out his own knife and attacked one of the guards. You and I may have been accepting the gall to ease the pain when hanging on the cross, or you and I may have asked for the Lord's power to come down off that cross in order to help them believe. You know, the good news is that in his adversity, he didn't do any of these things. He didn't act out, act in, or act up. Why is this relevant today, the 16-year-old, for all of us? Let's look at the root word of adversity, adverse, which means unfavorable, antagonistic in purpose, effect, and hostile, actively opposing one's interests and wishes, contrary to one's welfare, which really connects to our whole, concludes our wellness series about our welfare, and acting against an opposition. You know, no matter what you're up against, whether it's threatening your own welfare, you know, we don't have to act. Let the Lord be our advocate. As Romans 8:31 shares, if God is for us, who can be against us? But rather, he's given us a model to live by. He did, and I shared at the beginning of the broadcast that this life is about love and surrender. And so, foremost, we talked about our foundation today. Love God, not mere words, but actions that demonstrate that he is your anchor, your guiding light, your source, your foundation, your point of reverence. In all that ways, acknowledge him at home, alone, no matter where you are, at school. It does not matter where. Don't be ashamed to be and acknowledge him, as Jock alluded earlier today. I will not discuss all this because we know that we should keep the Lord first. But the second one is surrender. Answer to the call, to his purpose. It's about your response. It's about we talked about adversity building character, but also adversity exposes character as well. So once we understand we're anchored in the Lord, we can be called to that purpose and be on his mission. So how do you make sure that calling is assured? One of my favorite passages is 2 Peter 1:5 through 10. It says, for this reason, make every effort to add your faith, goodness, into goodness, knowledge, into knowledge, self-control, into self-control, perseverance, and perseverance in godliness, and godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, into brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep from being ineffective, unproductive, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have these, he is nearsighted, blind, he has forgotten, and he is cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all eager about making your calling and election sure. That's essentially, it's about spiritual health. That's the end of the day. We don't claim to have the whole knowledge about mental health, but the whole spiritual health, which allows you, when it comes to faith, when it's difficult, and when adversity is in front of you, pray, don't worry. Pray, not worry, but don't do both. You know, when it comes to goodness, when it's difficult to cope with things that are beyond you, be good to others. When we talk about knowledge, when it's difficult, just study. Let the word dwell in your heart and guard it. Give knowledge through your testimony to help other people. Self-control. Be temperate. Control your lips. Control your thoughts. Control your actions. Be restrained. Perseverance. When it's tough, be patient, strong, unafraid during times of affliction. No matter if you're standing firm and don't be afraid of the gospel. And affliction sparks growth. It also helps mend the holes and coach your bucket, as we've been using that analogy throughout the day. So godliness, salute him, seek him, love him, stay near him. Be like David, a man after God's own heart. Brotherly kindness, be one to another. Encourage each other. Be a brother's keeper. Be a shun sign to those who are in need. And lastly, love, which is the greatest commandment. Love all regardless of the give. This is the idea to help someone turn to spiritual health and improve with those times of adversity. Not having been together, not demonstrate these things from God's will. You know, when you align these things in your purpose, we can go from trial to trial, adversity to adversity, season to season, experience to experience, and faith to faith, and we're able to handle this adversity. More importantly, we can see things work for our good. And it is about our spiritual health. That's how we should act on adversity. So anchor your actions in the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ. It can break you out of any despair. Not only help you act on adversity, but will carry you through. So stay anchored in the Word. Stay on cue with God's will and get others, and stay on cue with His purpose. So we thank you for joining us tonight. As we always, we want to thank you all for listening in. Please like us on Facebook at On Cue Radio. Put us on your prayer list. Invite a friend to listen in to this next week's show. Consider Q as your curriculum and training for your church. And with all some other few things, we were like to give honor and praise to the Master, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and those who turned in, my special guest, the Smith brothers, my producer and assistant, my almost 16-year-old Kennedy, my wife, my better half, Ty, my youngest daughter, Carson, my family, mom, sisters and brothers, mother-in-law, friends, in life and in Facebook, all of my family. I dedicate this show to the families and community in Murfreesboro, Pennsylvania. If you'd like to be a sponsor, feel free to call us or send us an email at onq@qleadership.com. This has been On Q. I'm your host, Eric Powell. Until next week.
How do you lead a people who are starved, who are broken, who are isolated?
You lead them where they are by getting them on cue for God's will, by getting them on cue with His calling on their lives. Let us help you get on cue.
Powerful is your leadership. Do people trust you? Would people follow you if you were not their boss, not their parent, not their sibling, not their commanding officer? Let us help you get on the cue.
Let us help you get on cue.